Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit as you recreate us, as you renew us, and as we trust you are renewing the face of all your creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So last night, typical Saturday night, kind of reworking and praying and reworking what I'm going to talk about today. And as typical on a Saturday night, I really wasn't satisfied. And so I continued to pray. And I had my computer open with my manuscript in front of me, and something popped up because, you know, I'm a multitasker, unfortunately. And it was this pop-up from Facebook, from one of you. And it was from a mom in the congregation who wrote that she was reading the Pentecost story to her children from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the first thing her daughter said when it was over was, "Mom, do you think we'll be able to fly when the world is ending?" So the mother, exasperated, asked, "How do we get to apocalypse from Pentecost?" She thought, you know, her daughter was distracted. But really, I think there was a beautiful truth in her daughter's question. And we're going to come back and revisit it, because her daughter, I believe, was fully engaged, and her daughter had a Holy Spirit moment. But first, before we get to that, I'd like you to consider the way we as Anglicans follow our lectionary, and does it influence the way we see Pentecost? You know, we start our liturgical calendar back in early December or late November with Advent, come through Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension, boom. Here we are, Pentecost. So we kind of isolate it to a time and place that happened some 2,000 years ago. And no doubt that it did, right? I mean, we know, we believe that this special thing happened, that we heard read. Wasn't that beautiful to hear it in all those different languages? Could that be the way it was, that original Pentecost morning, when the disciples came out of that upper room literally on fire with the Holy Spirit, and a crowd had gathered around because they heard this rushing wind and all this commotion and all these silly people drunk on the Holy Spirit? You know what the good thing is about being drunk on the Holy Spirit? There's no hangover. Drunk on the Holy Spirit came and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it. Pentecost was a day that happened. And it is the day we call the birthday of the church, because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit made evident in those tongues of fire and the rushing wind created a new community of believers. And Jerusalem was jam-packed that day. And it was jam-packed that day because it was an important holy day for the Jewish people. And probably there were years that there were more people in Jerusalem on this day than on Passover, simply because the weather was typically better later in the spring or early in the summer. And it was a day that they commemorated two things. They commemorated the first harvest, the Feast of First Fruits. And it was a day that they commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And if you remember back in chapter 19 of Exodus, Moses disappears up into the cloud and fire and smoke of the mountain. Resemble what happened on Pentecost Sunday? Wind and fire, and Moses descends with the Shekinah glory of God shining on his face. That's one of the things they were commemorating, that the law was given to them, that God came to them and was invested in them. And the Mosaic covenant, part of the old covenant, was formed in God's chosen people. They also commemorated the first harvest, the feast of the first fruits, and they brought their first harvest to Jerusalem to share and enjoy. And you could say that this harvest of 3,000 souls that came to the Lord at Peter's preaching was the first harvest of the church. And it started in Jerusalem with those Jewish believers who came to faith because they heard the good news. They heard the good news. So our lectionary points us to a specific time. But is this the only time, the only Pentecost, so to speak, the only time the Holy Spirit we see fall upon God's people? No, it's not. And if you rewind back through the Old Testament, we see it over and over again, don't we? When's the first time you remember seeing it? It's in Genesis, isn't it? When God forms Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathes his breath of life into Adam, it's no less than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. And those words, breath and spirit, are really interchangeable in the ancient Hebrew and in the Greek as well. It is the life force of God that's breathed into Adam. And Adam becomes alive, made in the image and in the likeness of God. Not because he resembles him in the flesh, but because he resembles him in the spirit. And we see that interaction of God through his life-giving Holy Spirit repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, don't we? Joseph, remember the story of Joseph? Highfalutin, young Joseph, who gets thrown in the well, and then he can interpret dreams. He has this uncanny way of knowing what's on people's hearts, of having wisdom beyond his years to guide Pharaoh and to be a sentinel for the ancient Hebrew people to eventually come and be fed in Egypt. No less than the Holy Spirit speaking through Joseph, right? We know the story of Moses. We see accounts again and again. Elijah and the prophets are inspired by God's Holy Spirit to speak his truth into the world, to call his people into repentance, and to lead them. To lead them. It's the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And in our gospel passage today, which occurs in the resurrection time, right? The time between the resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus comes among his disciples, among his believers, and remember what it says? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And by receiving the Holy Spirit, you're going to have authority to do things in my name. As the Father has sent me, even now I am sending you with a mission, and you'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And we might ask, well, then why didn't they just go then? Well, they were being obedient. And you could say they got enough of a dose of the Holy Spirit to maintain that obedience, to stay together, to pray, and to fast, because in the days to come, the Holy Spirit was going to come in a more powerful manifestation and send them literally to the ends of the earth. So yes, when we celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate the coming of the Spirit in power and the birthday of the church. But what about since then? Pentecost didn't just happen once a long, long time ago. There are, in the story of the Acts of the Apostles, multiple times when the Holy Spirit falls on the church. So many times, that is, when the Spirit is poured out and amazing things happen and people come to faith. Like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Had to be nothing but a Holy Spirit moment. or Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, or Peter's conversion in seeing that he's to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. He gets a vision from the Spirit. So again and again, the Holy Spirit is empowering, is charging forth God's people to do his work, to be his great commission people, and to take it to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't happen, and it doesn't end with the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, right? There's a chapter 29 that goes on. That goes on, and we've seen it throughout history. We could say the flourishing of the monastic movement in the Middle Ages, the Reformation, the revivals of the first and second great awakenings here in North America. And perhaps even today, you know, there is a yearning out there for people to come in touch with the divine. And though many people are looking for it in many different ways, could it not be the stirring of God's Holy Spirit in the world to call people to him, to call us who know him into a deeper relationship with him? So it doesn't just have to be the big events in history, does it? Can't we, you and I, experience the falling of the Holy Spirit upon us? I've learned of many examples since I've been here with you, and I've witnessed them. I've witnessed them. You take a look at what we're doing in mission work around the world. We had Allison Barford here last week to tell us of the good work that is happening in Uganda and in Kenya through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're taking care of orphans in different places all over the world, especially in Africa and the Ukraine. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us? We have healing ministry going on throughout this tri-county area. I don't know what else to call it, but it's multiple counties even, where the healing work of God is happening through you, his people, who are called to be his witnesses and to continue to do Jesus' healing work in the world around you. It's real, isn't it? I know it's real. I know it's real. And I'm sure there are many, many other stories that you have that I don't know yet about how God, through his life-giving Holy Spirit, has been working in you and through you. And I'd like to tell you a little experience that I had a few years ago when I was first ordained in the town where I was serving. And some of you I know have heard this story, but I know not all of you have. In the town where I was serving, a little girl had drowned. A 3-year-old girl had drowned. They found her on the bottom of the pool and got her up out of the water, and she was not responsive. They started doing CPR, got her to the local hospital. They couldn't do anything for her. They shipped her off to a regional trauma center, and things were not good. The doctors were preparing the parents for the worst. And our community of faith came together and prayed. That little village was alive with prayer. And we reached out to our sisters and brothers across the diocese and in other parts of the country that we knew. There were literally hundreds and hundreds of people praying for little Emily. And that night after a vestry meeting, that we didn't do any vestry business. We just stayed together and prayed for this little girl and her family. I came home and told Beth, I think I need to go to Albany tomorrow to go see this family in the hospital. And after some strategizing of when to do that, I got up early the next morning, and after visiting with the grandparents who were watching her when this terrible accident happened and praying with them, I went up to the hospital, and it was about a 90-minute ride up. And then as I got in the car and headed up the interstate, I began having this dialogue that turned into an argument with God. What the heck did I think I was doing? What do you got me doing here, Lord? What am I going to do when I get there? I don't even know this family. They're not connected to our church. They're not my responsibility. Why should I be going up there? And it's a good thing that the Lord had 90 minutes to work on me, because I needed that. I needed that 90 minutes of working on. And he told me, you're going to say what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter when he went with her parents in the room where she had just died. You're going to say to her, little girl, I say to you, arise, get up. And I said, not this guy. So that dialogue continued into the parking lot. I stayed in the parking lot an extra 10 minutes, crying to the Lord, opening up Mark's gospel, looking at those words again and saying, oh man, I can't do that. What if she doesn't get up? I'm just going to make things worse. And so I went in to the hospital. I went up to the room where she was, and there was a nurse tending to her. And when the nurse saw me, she came out and touched me on the shoulder and whispered in my ear, I knew you were coming. I didn't know what that meant at that point. I later found out that she was a believer, and as she cared for Emily, she prayed the whole time. The whole time. And I went in and began talking to the parents and the dad, who was a science teacher in the local high school, who I only knew a little bit, wanted to tell me about my son acting up in class. I said, Dan, we can talk about that some other time. I came today to pray with you for Emily. And his mom, her mom, Annette, came and grabbed me by the hands and put my hands on Emily, and we knelt down on either side of the bed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And 40 minutes went by. And I prayed for the strength to say those words that the Lord commanded me to say. And I didn't have the faith to say it. I didn't have the faith to say it. The closest I could come was, Lord, restore this child fully to her parents, Lord. We pray that if it's your will, you will restore this child fully to her parents. And we began to pray the Our Father together. And Emily's eyes started moving. And Emily's hands came up to take the intubation tubes out of her throat. And Emily woke up. And Emily went home in 2 days. And Emily was perfect in every way. Emily has never had a negative side effect. She's had positive ones. And one of them is the memory of where she was when she was sleeping. She has a clear vision of where she was. She was laying across Jesus' lap, and his tears were falling on her face, waking her up. And his mommy, she was 3.5 years old, his mommy was behind her, stroking her head, telling Jesus it was time for her to go home. And home she came. And Emily has been a witness to her whole family. Continues to be. And it was nothing less than a Holy Spirit moment. You know, God met my little tiny fraction of a mustard seed of faith, right? I didn't have the faith to say the words he gave me. And yet in his graciousness, he didn't let that hold back what mighty work he was going to do. So Pentecost isn't over, is it? And we're like us to think of ourselves as peepees. Thought you'd giggle more at that. Pentecost people, of course. Peepees. Jesus said we'd do even greater works than he. Feeding, preaching, healing, giving life to the dead. Maybe the important question isn't, did you hear that? But rather, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Can you come past your doubts? Are you waiting for God to bring you past your doubts? Or are you willing just to live into it? Just to live into being PPs, God's Pentecost people, who are the delivery mechanism for His Holy Spirit in the world. Can we be that? Can we be that? And do we need a place to be that from? Do we need a place to be that from? You look at the first century church, and what did they have in terms of buildings, in terms of Bibles, in terms of an ecclesial structure? What did they have? Did they have any of that? No, of course not. They had the one thing that was essential, though. The unflagging belief that Jesus was alive and well and seated on the throne of heaven, and that He had sent His Holy Spirit to live through them and to be their witnesses. And that one thing was all that was necessary for the church to grow and thrive without anything we know of the accoutrements of church, right? To thrive even though they were being persecuted and dispersed and killed. Nothing held back God's church from permeating the world. Nothing. Nothing. And they show us the means, I think, of how we get to apocalypse, or more accurately, heaven coming to earth from Pentecost. Because we are the PPs. We're called to be part of God's plan to bring His good news of salvation to a broken and hurting world around us. And we are doing that in so many ways. And we need to continue to do that in so many ways because we're charged to do it. Do you remember when you were baptized? How many remember when they were baptized? Okay, some of you do. How many remember when you were confirmed? More of you. Well, you know when that happened, when both of those things happened, did you remember that you made promises? You made promises to live into being PPs. Didn't use those two P's, but that's exactly what you did. You made promises to live into what we believe as Christians, and to be Great Commission people who extend God's justice and mercy and peace and love into a broken and hurting world around us. So who remembers those words? Well, I have good news for you. We're going to see them on the screen right now. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we together reaffirm those promises that we made in the baptismal covenant. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil and renew this day your commitment to Jesus Christ?